I was born on August 12th, 1972, in Nelson, British Columbia, Canada. And so naturally, I assumed that because I was born in Canada, I was... Who said loser? Canadian, naturally, because I was born in Canada, I assumed that I was Canadian, and I am, because I was born in Canada, which means I was raised in a culture where we do things like we put vinegar on French fries, we put ketchup on everything, we add U's to words just indiscriminately, and we really believe that hockey is the best sport in the world. Now, I've come to discover on those middle two, I might be wrong, but the first and the last, absolutely true. Absolutely true. Okay. So, but, you know, being raised as a Canadian in Canada, just assumed, you know, that's part of who I am. That's a piece of my identity. Well, and actually, we didn't even get the fancy pictures, did we? Okay. Being raised in Canada, okay, that's right. So that's what a young Canadian looks like, you know, who's seeking vinegar for his French fries. Okay. So anyways, I assumed who I was, and then I was about 20 years old, and a church in Yakima, Washington, actually asked me to come as a part-time, initially, a youth and music director. So Wiley Heights Covenant Church, many of you have met folks from there. Well, I ended up down there kind of on a, sort of like an intern. It was a one-year sort of trial thing, and by the time I was down there for a year, I realized I really love this church, and I'm really feeling God's call into ministry. And so started looking at what would it be like to be here longer. And so as I was looking at what I should be doing about my worker's visa, I had a religious worker's visa to come in, I discovered something I didn't know. I discovered that because my mom was born in Pasco and raised in Seattle, that I was actually an American. I had no idea. So I was an American living in Canada. I had no awareness of this fact. But when I discovered that I was able to then go through the process of applying for a certificate of citizenship, and then on June 14th of 1994, I officially became a U.S. citizen, or at least the citizenship that was available to me my entire life, I personally appropriated. I said, you know, I took a little oath and then said, okay, and when I walked out the immigration office, and now I was a American citizen, and extremely grateful for that, with all of the rights and the privileges and responsibilities of being an American citizen. Now, the reason I tell this story is because this process of becoming a U.S. citizen, it's a little bit like the metaphor that we want to talk about today. You know, when I was eligible to be a U.S. citizen my entire life, but I didn't know it. I had no clue that it was available to me. There was nothing that I did to earn it or deserve it. I mean, I didn't work to become an American. I just was one, but I needed to recognize my need for U.S. citizenship status and then ask for it. And then, because of that eligibility through my mom, I became one. Well, that's a little bit like the metaphor we're going to be looking at today. And if you have your Bibles, I urge you to turn in John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at this metaphor that shows up in the scriptures that is really, it's kind of a confusing one. I mean, if you've been in church a long time, you go, oh, I've heard this one before, that's good. But anyways, we're going to look at the passage where this metaphor is used for the very first time and how when it was first heard, it was a little bit confusing. But it's one of multiple metaphors that the scriptures use to point towards this powerful spiritual encounter that happens when we meet Jesus. The scriptures use at least a dozen metaphors to describe it, that what happens is so big. So it uses metaphors like citizenship or metaphors like adoption. And then here we're going to look at the metaphor of what it means to be born again. Okay? So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee. I just got paused there for a second. A Pharisee. There were different groups of people in Jesus's time, and the Pharisees were a sect within that they were people that were seeking very hard to be loyal to the scriptures, people that were working very hard at personal holiness. And most of the time, Jesus and the Pharisees tended to be at odds with each other, because Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you've forgotten about things like grace, you've forgotten about compassion and justice and mercy. And the Pharisees were angry with Jesus because Jesus didn't want to follow all their silly rules. But notice in this encounter between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus, how Jesus' conversation with him is actually very respectful. I mean, Jesus isn't down on people that are trying to live the best lives that they can. He just wants to help them understand what it really means and to see it, not just as a list of rules, but as this core and transformative relationship. So let's keep reading. Okay, I'm not going to go on that many bunny trails, but I wanted everybody to understand what the word Pharisee meant. Okay, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi," which is the word that means teacher, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So this Pharisee, this guy that has been raised trying really hard to obey all the rules so they could be faithful to God, he sees something in Jesus that gets his attention. There is something about the way that Jesus talks and the things that Jesus does that has him realize this person is unique. This person has something special that I need to know more about. Then Jesus says something that really confuses him. Okay. Jesus replied to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." It's the first time that metaphor shows up in scriptures. Unless they are born again. Now Nicodemus knows a little bit about obstetrics, and he asks a question. He says, "How can somebody be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "How can somebody be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Good question, right? Sometimes the Bible uses metaphors that we just go, "I'm not sure I get that." Think about that. That's actually kind of a weird metaphor, isn't it? I mean, I've witnessed two childbirths. They look like they hurt. I'm just saying. And I'm pretty certain it's a one-way process. That's all I know. It hurts, and it's very clearly a one-way process. So Nicodemus has got some questions. How does this work? What are you talking about here? This is I know you're a special teacher, Jesus, but I don't quite get this. It's okay to come to Jesus with questions. You know that, right? It's okay. Okay, so Jesus starts to explain it. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Water and the Spirit. There's some reference here to baptism, but it's not just about the waters of baptism. As we kind of looked at what scholars were saying about this, because this is still a very difficult phrase to understand. But it is this idea that the water is something that symbolizes an inward repentance, this inward recognition of need. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, this symbol of repentance, the symbol of I need you, God. I want to change my life. And of the Spirit. The Greek word for Spirit is the very same word as the word for wind. Water and the Spirit, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In other words, there's something that happens when we come to Jesus where a brand new spiritual thing happens inside of you. And it's not something that you did or you earned. It happens inside of you because of the Spirit, because of the Spirit. Verse 7, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you," and here it's also interesting. Last Sunday night, we talked about how important it is to read the footnotes in the Bible, in the Bible seminar. If you've got your footnotes, take a look at that "you." And if you go all the way to the bottom of the footnotes, it'll talk about how that "you" is plural. Y'all must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. That's a reference to the Spirit. The Spirit moves however it pleases. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. You can't control how you come to Jesus. You can be available to it, but it is an act of God. You cannot control the Spirit. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is introducing this metaphor of how as we come to Jesus, as we recognize our need for Jesus in whatever language that looks like for you, as we recognize our need for Jesus, there is a spiritual encounter with God where God does something inside of you, inside of us, that makes us so different that it's like we need to say, it's like I've been born again. It's like I am a brand new person. It's like I've got this whole new second chance at life. Now, there's other metaphors that are employed in Scripture to talk about the same basic thing, this idea of my debt has been paid. I was enslaved, but now I am free. I was not in God's family, now I've been adopted into God's family. I was not a citizen of the kingdom, but now I am a citizen of the kingdom because of something the Holy Spirit does as we say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need help. Now, it looks a lot of different ways. And one of the reasons I use the citizenship analogy is this. For those of you that are U.S. citizens, I'm a U.S. citizen too. But we kind of came into our citizenship in different ways. Some of you were born in the United States, and so you grew up always kind of knowing that you were a U.S. citizen, right? But there may have come a time as you get a little bit older, maybe you're looking at U.S. history, or you take a trip to Washington, D.C., something like that, you start getting this appreciation for what it means to be an American. You go, wow, I'm a part of something really special, really unique. I mean, who here has been to Washington, D.C.? I mean, seriously, you've got to go and look around and read what's written there. This is an amazing country with the work of God right at the core. And you come and you've grown into this appreciation of what it means to be an American. Well, for somebody like me, I didn't know. I didn't know I was, and I didn't know I could be one. And so it came for me as this flash of insight. I'm 21 years old going, I'm an American, and I never even knew it. It's kind of like that. People come to Jesus in different ways. Some people have been raised in the church, and so they may not be able to point to one specific moment where they go, oh, yes, I was not a Jesus follower, and now I am. Even in those cases, there's going to be moments along the way where you realize what a big deal it is. For others, your story of coming to Christ will be a little bit more like my story of coming to become an American, where you go, I didn't know. I had no idea about Jesus or God or his love or his grace, but then, wham, it hit me in a moment and my life changed. I can point to the day I became an American citizen. It was a singular thing. Well, this morning you're going to hear a story from a dear woman in our congregation, Judy Liu, about what it means to experience life change. And while she's talking, have those index cards gone around yet? Oh, everybody's got one? Does everybody have an index card? What I'd like you to do even, so can I have an index card? Oh, thanks. Well, that's why I was asking whether everybody... Okay, thanks. Oh, now Bill needs one. Yeah, that's good. Is even while Judy is talking, be thinking about your own story. And on one side of the card, you know, be writing what your life was like before you knew Jesus, or if you've been raised kind of knowing Christ your whole life, write down what you could imagine your life being like apart from Jesus. And then on the other side, write down, in a word or a short phrase, how your life is different. So on one side, who you were before Jesus or who you would imagine yourself to be apart from Jesus. And then on the other side, who you are now. To look at your own story and your own metaphor. Okay, Judy.
I'll try to do this without tears. So where was I? I first came to Christ when my 5.5-month-old baby boy was dying in an Odessa, Texas hospital. He'd pulled a coffee pot over on top of himself. He had third-degree burns, and he was dying. I went to a church. Neighbors were Christians, and I thought, okay, the doctors say, well, we've done all we could, so this is the route I'll go. I sat at the altar. I gave him my life and said, please, Lord, don't take him from me. Please, please don't. I'll do anything. Please don't. And he did heal him. But you know what I did? Turned my back, and I went a different path. I didn't follow Christ. I was kind of just vaguely in the back of my mind, but I really did not follow him. That was 30 years ago. That path went from kneeling at the altar to a life filled with drug abuse, emotional abuse, abortions, bad relationships, bad choices, tons of bad stuff. And all the time, I had a sister who was witnessing to me. I had a brother who was witnessing to me. I had neighbors who were witnessing to me, and I still was ignoring everything. Last 10 years of that 30, I put on a great mask. I looked like I was living the Christian life. I was doing everything that you were supposed to do. I was serving in church. I was praying, saying grace before dinner. I was doing all the right things, looking very, very good. My encounter with God was about 4 years ago. I was kneeling and I was praying and crying and saying, Lord, I cannot do this anymore. Another relationship had ended and I was at the end of my rope. I had a daughter who was threatening suicide. And I thought, Lord, I can't do this alone. It's all yours now. I can't do it. I cannot. And I also asked him to forgive me completely, forgive everything that I had done in between. And I asked him to teach me how to forgive myself, because I found that that was one of the most challenging parts of living, is learning to forgive ourselves. And you know what he did? He forgave me and he showed me how to forgive myself. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. I know that. But he showed me that love is the greatest thing in this world, and that is the reason he came down, to teach us, to show us, and to demonstrate how to live. That is the day I fell in love with my Savior. That was the start of the relationship. I had heard about a relationship with your Savior, and I thought, well, that sounds good, but I didn't know what that was. That day, I learned what it was. That is when my life started to change. Where is my life today? Well, I learned to forgive myself, but to forgive others on a much easier basis, you know, not judging people. I used to compare myself with other people. Where am I at? Where are they at? I'm better than they are. They're better than I am, blah, blah, blah. No longer. I know that we are all individuals and that he loves each of us for our uniqueness, and that is okay. That there's not a good and a bad. We just are. I pray from my heart now, not just because I know a Bible verse or two. And I am thankful every day. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing on my mind is, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Last thing before I go to sleep, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for showing me something today. Thank you for putting me on the right path, and thank you for keeping me on the right path. I know that when I am feeling uneasy about something, it means I've gone a little bit astray. So he just keeps pulling me back. And I know that. And I've taught my daughter that as well, which has been a huge blessing in my life. I was married a year and a half ago to a wonderful man. And God was present not only at the wedding, but beforehand. And he is present today. And I am so thrilled to be in a relationship that is embraced by God rather than me just choosing my own path. And I want to end with a verse today, because this is one of my favorite verses, and it was actually read by a good friend at our wedding. It's Romans 8, 38 and 39. I know that nothing can keep us from the love of God. Death cannot, life cannot, angels cannot, leaders cannot, any other power cannot. Hard things now or in the future cannot. The world above or the world below cannot. Any other living thing cannot keep us away from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're the only obstacle. I firmly believe that I would not be alive today if it were not for Jesus Christ, because he never left my side.
Thanks. Thank you. Hey, so we want to pray for Judy and just thank God for what he's done in her. Who here, as you were listening to her story, go, you know, I can relate to parts of that. Look around. See, we're all kind of in the same boat. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for reaching Judy. Lord, sometimes it takes longer, sometimes it's shorter. thanks that it doesn't so much matter how we start, but it matters tremendously how we finish. Thanks, God, for the people that have been in her life, the neighbors, the friends, the people that just kept those gentle reminders of grace in front of her. Thank you for Brad and the ways that you've used him as an agent of grace in her life. Lord, thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, God, that you have made an entirely new person in Judy. Praise you for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Judy. So as we close, if you haven't written something down on that card yet, do be thinking about what words or phrases might describe your story. And I would urge you today to maybe be so bold to share that with somebody around you. Or maybe today, honestly, as you look in your own heart, you go, I don't know. I don't know what I would write. Then maybe today could be your day where just in the stillness of your own heart, you would say, Jesus, I know that I need you. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my guide. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And so maybe for you today, you say, you know what, I need to know that sense of new life in me. You need to know that it's available. It's available to you. Just call out to him. Just call out to him. Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. And that new life can begin in you afresh. If you're making that journey, I would urge you to tell somebody about it, or you know, pick up some resources on your way out, or talk to somebody with a lanyard. They would love to pray with you and support you and help you with that. Because you know what? You're not alone. All of us have some story like that where we recognized our need for Jesus and have been coming to him. So let's close with a time of prayer, and I'd urge you to even put that card in front of you, and I'll leave a little gap in our prayer time where I just urge you to just thank God for the change, the turning over that you've experienced in your own life. And that might also be the point where if you're not sure, that you just in the stillness of your own heart could reach out to God and experience his grace for yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you tell us that as we come to you and we recognize our need for you, that we can be born again. We can have a brand new start. And it's something that we can't earn, we can't control. It's entirely a work of the Spirit. And yet we can prevent it from happening. We can delay it. But Lord, today, we thank you that your love did break through for so many of us at some point in our life. And we saw the need and we let you in. And you began your work of new life, your work of transformation. So right now, Lord, just silently or under our breath, we just want to thank you for what that transformative work has looked like in our own life. Oh, Lord, hear these prayers as we lift them up right now. And Lord, for anyone today who is needing to begin that relationship with you for the first time, or maybe to come back to you after a very long time, Lord, right now we recognize our need for you. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my guide. Thank you for giving your life for me. You died for me, and Lord, I want to live for you. Begin that new work in me right now, Lord. Thank you, God, for new life. Thank you, God, that we can be born again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.